28 will stand as we commence our meeting tonight, page 349. I'm a pilgrim bound for glory, I'm a pilgrim going home. Come and hear me tell my story, all that love the Saviour come. 428, page 349 will stand as we sing. Gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, We continue in thy presence in the Saviour's precious and all-worthy name. We thank thee for the one who is our blessed Redeemer, kinsman. We thank the Lord for each one tonight who can sing this hymn as a word of testimony. I love Jesus, for he's my Savior. Oh God, we thank the Lord for the precious blood that bought us. We thank the Lord for the finished work of Calvary tonight. We bless thee when all was accomplished, the Savior cried, finished. And oh God, we rejoice that he satisfied divine justice, and that once for all sacrifice was acceptable in thy sight, O God. And Lord, we praise thee tonight that the cross work is finished and the tomb is empty, and we have a King who sitteth upon his throne. And Lord, we praise thee that one day he shall return, and all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Oh, Father, we rejoice, Lord, tonight for each one who shall reign with him. And Lord, even as these words have reminded us, we shall gather together with all the ransomed. And, O God, our eternal anthem will be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And Father, we pray, Lord, that thou might bless us tonight, even, Lord, as we would continue our study in this great chapter of Matthew. And we thank thee, Lord, for what you've been to us already this week. We bless thee, Lord, for that which thou hast been teaching us. Thank the Lord for thy presence. And Lord, we pray that thou would come and thou would be one of our number again this evening. Lord, save us from merely going through the motions of our religious service. But, oh God, we pray for hard preparation. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us that help that we need, even, Lord, in the pew, as well as to thy servant in the pulpit. Oh God, come, Lord, and Lord, tabernacle with us. We pray to that end for the outpouring of thy Spirit. Lord, we know tonight that we cannot cause an anxious thought. It's not by might nor by power, but as with my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. And we pray, Lord, for a Spirit-filled meeting. We pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would anoint our eyes with thyself, that we might see, that we might behold wondrous things again out of thy book. O God, draw alongside us, we pray, as we would, Lord, pray in the prayer meeting just prior. Lord, bring us up that mountainside. Oh, we pray we might sit down where the disciples sat down as they asked the Lord privately about these things. And, O God, that we might again be taught of the Savior. Lord, we pray to that end for thy servant. Thank thee for him. We thank the Lord for his ministry. We thank the Lord for help given to him this week. And Lord, for journey and mercies again given tonight. And we ask, Lord, that he might know that endowment of God, the Holy Spirit upon him from above. Lord, fill him afresh. Lord, give him every word from thyself. Give him clarity of thought and of expression. And Lord, we pray thou would take him even beyond his preparation. And thou would give him, Lord, every word, even from thyself tonight. O Father, hear our prayer. We need thee this evening. We're a needy people. Cover us in the precious blood. Lord, do us good tonight. Have thine own way with us tonight, we would pray. Lord, we're just like that clay upon the potter's wheel. And we pray, Lord, thou would shape us, and thou would mold us and conform us more into the image of Christ. And, O Father, should there be those in our midst without the Savior, Lord, speak that voice, that still small voice that can wake the dead. Lord, we pray even tonight might be a night of salvation. And, Lord, as they would consider and hear of the things of the Lord's return, that, Lord, it might strike them through and through. I'm not ready for the Lord to come back. I'm not ready for these things. And, O Father, we pray that thou would give deciding grace, or a man, or a woman, or a young person, to close in with thine offer of mercy in salvation. Do it for Jesus' sake. We're mindful, Lord, of those who aren't able to be out this week through sickness or illness, those that are infirm and on in years, and Lord, we pray for them. We ask that they might feel very much a part of our congregation yet, And we pray that thou might bless them. And Lord, we're conscious that many of them are prayer warriors. And Lord, they'll be praying for this meeting. And we ask, Lord, that thou might draw alongside. And thou might give them a little portion of the blessing. And Lord, that thou might speak even a word to their heart. Oh, hear our cry. Thank the Lord for even this milestone in which the congregation has met. The 50 years that are now, Lord, past. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy preserving hand upon the work and for keeping the doors open for the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And Lord, we look to Thee for the next time to come. We look to Thee, Lord, yet, for Thou art the same God and Thy power is the same. And we pray, Lord, that, O God, we might take new ground, that, Lord, the borders of the church will be extended and, Lord, Christ will be glorified. And Thou would add unto Thy church such as should be seen. Lord, do it, we ask of Thee for Jesus' sake. O Lord, abide with us. Bless us tonight. Every weary heart, we pray that Thou might cause each one to, Lord, be at home in the meeting house. And Lord, that Thou would minister to each and every heart whatever the need is tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Let me welcome you tonight again in the Lord's great name. It's good to see you, and especially if you're visiting with us, we do welcome you warmly, and we pray that you'll feel at home, that you'll be encouraged, even as you sit under the Word of God again tonight. And the meetings are quickly passing by, as they always do. We've enjoyed the ministry of God's Word already this week. On Sunday night, we had the two great questions spoken upon. Last night, the conditions in the world. And tonight, God's servant in the will of the Lord will bring the sign of the Lord's coming. The little blue leaflets there in the foyer table. If you haven't got one, take them and give them even out to others. Encourage them to come in for the remaining nights as they continue this week right through to Friday night. Do remember the time of prayer as well. We appreciate those who come in tonight. Good spirit of prayer. At 7:30 each night, that's a time of prayer before our meeting at 8 o'clock. Do come and remember God's servant. And as he is exhorted as well, remember him in your private time, even at home, that the Lord might bless. We do encourage you to come back the rest of the week as you can. Not miss out, even in the continuance of the series. And the Lord might bless us even further. Now, the meetings are recorded. You can get a set of the DVDs after the week is over thereafter. And do mention it to some of the men at the door. We'll see that you get them in time to come. We don't lift an offering during the meetings. There is a little basket at the door if you want to help us with that. We just leave that with you. But it's good to see you tonight again, young people, children and older alike. And we pray the Lord will bless us even again this evening. 598, we'll just change your position before Dr. Douglas comes. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. Page 417. And we'll stand again as we sing. Thank you. I do welcome back again to our pulpit tonight, Dr. Douglas. I do welcome the brother that has come along with him as well, travelling along those miles. A wee bit of company is always encouraging. We do pray the Lord will bless Dr. Douglas as he comes now to bring the next message in the series.
Thank you. Now let us all turn to the Word of God. And tonight, well, it's no surprise, it's Matthew chapter 24. We'll be opening this chapter in the will of the Lord every night that remains on through to Friday. Good to see you this evening. We welcome you very warmly. I'm very pleased that that stark weather forecast that we had before the weekend there, promising lots and lots of snow and ice. I was thinking, well, Lord, keep the roads open to Kilkeel. But there it is. Probably the snow did come from what we hear. Yes, further north, and bad conditions too. But we're thankful the Lord has kept the roads clear here so that we all can come with the Bible and just gather around the feet of the Lord in His own appointed way. You'll know the subjects. You've had a leaflet, I'm sure, already, outlining course of the week. These are pertinent subjects, all important to the Christian. And all of them, as you would recognize, based on this chapter, Matthew chapter 24. The two great questions has been given to you already for attention. And the conditions in the world. This is where we were last evening, and then tonight, the sign of the Lord's coming. But the subjects that remain are every bit as important. The great tribulation tomorrow night, the mystery of the eagles, because they're mentioned in the chapter. And finally, by way of climax, the glorious day of His appearing. Oh, what a thrill it is to know we'll have a part in that. Even if before times we pass through the valley of the shadow, and if our remains are laid to rest in the earth, we know that that great day will be a day of gladness, a day of triumph for the child of God, for in that day we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. Do try to come along. I was saying there on Sunday night, and I really mean it, if your work schedule means you have to work on a bit and you can't quite get here by the appointed time, come in, and come in the way you are. I don't mind if you come in your working clothes. You can dress up nicely for the Lord's day, but these nights, just come as you are. I'd rather have you here than be at home saying, well, if I had been tidied up, I could have come. No, come on. Bring your Bible and come praying, and let's look to the Lord for His presence. So we are encouraged. I do thank the Lord for those able to get to the hour of prayer. Some of you perhaps can't manage that, but you can pray at home. And I beseech you that you would engage in prayer, heartily in prayer, that we might have help from God in the meetings. And that makes a difference. Some will say it's the Lord's presence that makes the feast, and so that is the way of it. Now we're going to read from this chapter here, Matthew 24. And I have been advising friends to read ahead and take Matthew 24 as the reading for every day. I'm sure quite a number of you, if not all of you, have done that until before long you'll be able to say, now I'm getting to be familiar with this chapter. And that's the way you have to deal with every chapter. To read it again and get back to it another time, and yet read it one more time, but always reading with earnest prayer that the Lord might open the book to you. Verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. They're going to take Him on what we might call a Holy Land tour. Anybody would be privileged if they could just be whisked back through time and have the likes of Peter, James and John conduct us on a Holy Land tour. That would be terrific. Well, it's a mistake, a terrible mistake, to imagine that even the best of the Lord's servants could show the Lord anything. And they've come to show him as if he doesn't know already. In reality, he knows not only infinitely more than they know, but there isn't a thing that they can show him that he doesn't know. In fact, the boot is on the other foot, and the Lord will put a quick stop to that kind of thing. And you see what he shows them in verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things before you get to explain them to me, as if I don't know? You see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that is an allusion to A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, the wreckage that would come with the invasion of the Roman armies. But this leads to another question in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he's on the way home, so to speak, staying in Bethany, just beyond the hilltop of Olivet there. He's left the heart of the city in the temple area, and with his disciples have begun the long and arduous ascent of the Mount of Olives. And we take a tour to Israel. It has usually been the way of it for us to negotiate something of the journey down Olivet. And that's bad enough. Never mind having to go up this mountain. I did tell you one of the meetings here how, with a number of friends, we sat down in our judgment about halfway on the slopes of Olivet, and recalled this incident here and thought, oh, could this be the place? We would even settle for it if we were within 100 yards of the place. But we're not to know the exact spot. Nevertheless, we know that somewhere on the ascent, and we guess maybe it was halfway up that mountainside, they sat down. It was an opportunity not to be missed. Read about it in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Or the end of the age as it is. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Famine brings destitution. Pestilence speaks of diseases. Earthquakes, well, that's disaster, pure and simple. It's not a very pretty picture. But the Lord is showing his servants here on the mountainside a view of things to come. Verse 8. We looked at these words for a little while last night. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. I did explain how in the Greek New Testament four different words are used for world, and they have different shades of meaning. Oh, we may say in a sense there is an overlap in details, but nevertheless they all have shades of meaning. That word, as it appears in verse 3, has to do with this present age, the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world that is antagonistic to Jesus Christ. The spirit of the world that is antagonistic to the things of God and to God's word and God's law. That's the spirit of the world. Well, that is distinctly indicated by the term aeon that is used here in verse 3. So it's a different word altogether, although our translation puts it the same way. In verse 14, we're talking here about the oikoumene, the ecumenical world, so to speak. The oikoumene in Bible times was outlined by the boundaries of the Roman Empire. And consequently, all who were citizens of that empire felt that they were a people of some importance, people of high degree, and everybody else beyond the boundaries of the oikoumene, they were like barbarians, worse than third-class citizens, I suppose you could say. Well, what a picture there is there, the oikoumene being prophetically indicative of the that part of the world that features particularly in the prophetic scriptures. So we can say plainly of the oikoumene, the ecumenical earth, this is the prophetic earth. This is that part of the world where, in a special way, prophetic interest centers. And therefore, this is an important word as well. The Lord is saying here, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the oikoumene, within the boundaries of that great empire. I pointed out last evening that the scripture expression, the last days, indicates a very long period of time. We're inclined, when we speak of the last days, just to think of our time and the times of the end. But it's more than that. It is clear from scripture in a number of places, perfectly clear, that the last days in the Bible happen to be a very long period of time, stretching out from the days of the apostles right through our time and onwards until the trumpet sound and the king shall come. But we are entitled to speak of our little day as the end time period. We are living in the last days. But here, when we take the verses of the chapter, we must keep in mind the possibility of that very long period of time. And consequently, when you consider the blessings of the Reformation, you've cause to say, well, God worked in a mighty way back there in Reformation times inside the boundaries of the oikoumene, the ecumenical world. Now, the Reformers were not ecumenical in the wrong sense, but God was working. The great Reformation in England, it would take a long time to speak of it if we enlarged on it, but we thank God for that Reformation. It was a glorious revival. John Calvin in France Martin Luther in Germany, over there in Prague, John Huss, Zwingli, Switzerland. They were saints of God in Italy. We have heard too of the Waldenses, that little piece of territory there that links together Switzerland, France, and Italy. And God's working inside the Oikoumene. I will say to you, although great work was done subsequently in America for God, and that vast nation reached out into different parts of the world with the gospel, yet I think it right to say America became, in its best times, it became the country it was due to the influence of the gospel that spread from Europe. It was within the Oikoumene that the gospel was preached, and that became a platform for the ministry of the gospel to the rest of the world. Think how many missionaries went out from Britain carrying the gospel. And we're on the fringes. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will let us opt out and not be taken in with the redevelopment of this system. A League of Nations, an unholy alliance that is yet to be. But we're seeing the beginnings of it in the European community. It'd be a wonderful deliverance of the Lord, let us stay out of it. But there we have to say Britain was on the fringes of it, and Ireland too. And some of these countries are coming back. Their names again appear on the map, because God's prophetic word will find fulfillment. So this verse 14 touches our hearts, and we thank God for the gospel that came by means of the Great Reformation, and still the witness of God today, whether we're talking about this country, whether we're talking about the whole United Kingdom, or whether we're talking about the rest of the world. A great debt is owed to those who stood for truth and righteousness and God in the days of the Reformation. And that great work, that colossal witness, began inside the boundaries. And I've just outlined the countries where God raised up these notable men who stood as champions of the truth. And we can see, yes, that's right. That's right. God is faithful. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then, eventually, shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. I will just stop there. I will ask for the help of the Lord. I need help from God tonight, and you'll say the same thing. And let us ask the Lord to draw near graciously by his Holy Spirit and reveal the things of Christ to us. Let's all unite in prayer. O Lord, draw near now. It is our heart's desire that thy presence will be felt so intensely tonight. It will just seem to us as if the Lord came by, opened the door, walked up the aisle, found a place beside us in the pew, and sat there opening the book to us and reiterating the word that stands there on that page, and opening our understanding that we might get a clearer grasp of all the things thou hast brought to our notice in the scriptures of truth. O God, enlighten us tonight. Set our hearts on fire for thee. We were thinking of that wonderful piece last night, more love to thee, O Christ. And that's still our prayer, that the Holy Spirit will generate a new love for Christ and for the book, for all the things of God. Lord, lead us on with thyself. Help us now. Give us understanding, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, it's important to keep the chapter before you and to be reading ahead of us because it is a series. It's not just a group of subjects that somehow is to be attached to Matthew 24, but no, the service one night prepares the way for the service the following evening. And there is a distinct link between what is said on one night and what continues the night thereafter. The main burden of the message in Matthew 24 runs from verse 1 through to 31. And after that, the chapter consists mainly of illustrations and practical points that are used by the Lord to support the teaching that he has outlined in the earlier part of the chapter. And chapter 25, I may say, is part of the same message also. It's interesting to notice that near to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, you have those chapters that are called the Sermon on the Mount, and they contain the blessings of God. But here, toward the end of the Gospel, there's another sermon, and it could well be called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different mount, it has to be said, because the Sermon on the Mount was delivered in Galilee, up there in the north of the country, whereas here, in this instance, the Sermon on the Mount was given on the Mount of Olives, just on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. Our hearts are intrigued with what we see in Matthew 24. This is a powerful chapter, and if we would just have a look at the contents here. Verses 1 to 3 give you the questions about the end of the age, and the end time when the Lord shall come from glory. Then verses 4 through to 14 contain the events leading up to the end, and that's when we read of the wars and the disturbances that are to take place throughout those days that are called in Scripture the last days. Luke mentions commotions and fearful sights, and no doubt some of these expressions are going to find greater fulfillment in the days that lie ahead. So that's verses 4 to 14, the events leading up to the end. Then you come to verse 15. Verse 15 on through to 28, and that's the time of the end itself, the time of the end described. And then the climax, verses 29 to 31, when the King of Glory shall appear. What a wonderful collection of verses there, 29, 30, and 31, when the King will come with trumpet sound. That's the day of victory. That's the day when grace will triumph in a visible and wonderful fashion. With all his mighty angels, indeed his holy angels, our Lord will come to gather his saints from one end of heaven to the other. Now that's not A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, because in A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, the saints were scattered. Here they're gathered, glory to God. And it's the angels who gather them. But in A.D. 7, it was the Roman armies in A.D. 70 that scattered the people. Well, they slaughtered many before they got that far as to scatter them through the length and breadth of all the countries round about. And they scattered the saints of God. It's, in some ways, it's just the very opposite. When we think of the Lord's coming, it's just the very opposite to what is portrayed in A.D. 70. But it simplifies things, I believe, when we're looking at Matthew chapter 24. If we know exactly how the chapter runs and how a breakdown of the chapter can be arrived at and the various topics that are there for examination. And we're going to begin with verse 14 tonight. We've come that far in our meditation in the verse 14, especially at the end of verse 14. You have those last five words of verse 14. Then shall the end come. Five words. The burden of the question in verse 3 is, obviously, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? I said last night that the answer given by the Lord must relate to those questions. For it makes sense to say, if anybody starts to answer a question, what they say should correspond with the question. And what the Lord says here corresponds to the question. What shall be the sign of thy coming? A question that many, many of the Lord's people in these very times would like to have answered. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Because there are so many misconceptions about the things of God, and so much confusion that a Christian may well say, I don't know what I believe. I know the Lord is coming, but that's about it. And we want to go a bit further than that. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? These two events will coalesce. The time of the Lord's coming and the end of the age. That is to say, the coming of Christ will bring an end to this present evil age that is set out for us in a brief way in verse 3. But think of the words then shall the end come. And you must read on. You must read on into verse 15, where it says, when he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. We must feed in one line to the next. Then shall the end come when? You pick out the word then, you can pick out the word when. Then shall the end come when ye shall see. When you shall see something. You can look at those lines, even spin them around. When you shall see the abomination of desolation, then shall the end come. Isn't that clear? After all, that's the question. The Lord was saying earlier, we mentioned it last evening, in verse 6, the end is not yet. And so these sorrows that are described in verses 6 and 7, all these, the Savior says, are the beginning of sorrows, not the end at all. But now we're looking at this precise time. It says in verse 14, then shall the end come. That's the question answered. The question that the disciples have written into their hearts. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Then shall the end come. When ye shall see something. And when ye shall see something that is described here, then shall the end come. You can just put the words together. You'll notice something else about verse 15. It is not as you might expect when they shall see the abomination of desolation. As if, well, we're talking only about the people in the world, the ungodly, may see the abomination of desolation and not the saints. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say when they shall see the abomination. It could have said that, because the ungodly will see something of these very events taking place as well as the saints. Only the child of God looks with intelligence at what he sees. He knows what Scripture says, and he's guided by the Word of God, and consequently in his thoughts he has a different view of world events than the ungodly man. He sees God's hand where the worldly man sees nothing of God. Then shall the end come when ye shall see. The picture given, I believe, is as clear as day. It doesn't say when they shall see, as if the Lord's people were gone. But because that's not in the picture. It rather says, including the Christian, look at your Bible. Look at the words as they stand there. This is the thing that matters. What the Lord says. And the Lord is saying here, speaking to believers in a private session on the slopes of Olivet. He's saying, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. The Lord's people are addressed. Could we bring out some of the features in verse 15? First of all, you will think of the abomination of desolation. In a moment, I will be asking the question, what is the abomination of desolation? Well, first of all, just listing the features in verse 15, let's put that down and say the abomination of desolation. Because the Lord, speaking about the end coming, he's saying, then shall the end come when you shall see the abomination of desolation. So, what is this abomination of desolation? And then something else you'll want to notice in verse 15 because of its significance. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And we've got to give consideration there. And next, standing in the holy place. What is our Lord Jesus Christ making reference to there? And finally, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, this is a wonderful portion to meditate on. What an endorsement our Lord Jesus Christ makes of the prophet Daniel. He shows us that what Daniel wrote is scripture. He's teaching here the inspiration of the book of Daniel from beginning to end. He is saying to us that we need to read through the prophecies. It might be right to say, if you take God's people on the whole, just think of even Northern Ireland, all the Christian people who are in Northern Ireland, how many of them are, for example, reading through Daniel's prophecies? It may well be right to say, a great number of God's people just ignore the prophetic part of the book of Daniel and leave it out as if it's not there. And yet our Lord is urging us, if we're interested in the question, if we're saying, Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? The Lord is saying plainly, go to the book of Daniel. Here the Bible is at war with the critic, because the critics have risen up in abundance to put a big question mark over the whole book of Daniel. And if you put a question mark over Daniel's prophecy, then you'll reject everything that you read about Daniel in those chapters, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream he forgot, and Daniel was able to tell him not only the dream but the interpretation. Then the visions that follow, and the episode about the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up and the refusal of the stubborn three who said they would not bow the knee and went to the furnace and the Lord was with them there. Or Daniel in the lion's den, and all of that the critic has swept away. And it comes to the point eventually where there was no such person and somebody masquerading as a prophet called Daniel about the year 150. Came on the scene to produce the volume that today is called the Book of Daniel. What balderdash? What baloney? We have the greatest endorsement of the Book of Daniel from first to last that could ever be given when our Lord Jesus Christ set the stamp of his approval on the Book of Daniel, its prophecies included. I say then, these prophecies in Daniel bear the stamp of God. They bear that divine seal of inspiration. And we should look at the book of Daniel and read that book. It says there, whosoever readeth, and that's in the continuous sense, indicating that it's not just one reading. Oh, I remember reading that 10 years ago. No, it would be a matter of reading it consistently and reading it continuously. When you're reading any portion, you should be reading over it again. Because my admission is, I don't know what you're prepared to say, my admission is we're taking in so little. with the first reading. That we do need to get back to that page again and read it yet another time, reading it more prayerfully than before, reading it ever so carefully, looking and weighing up every word that's there, because we believe that every word is God breathed. Our Savior tells us, go to the book of Daniel. And if we're looking for the answers to these questions about the end of the age and about the sign of the Lord's coming, we have to go to Daniel. That's what the Lord has said. Now, if there are students of the Lord's coming who carefully avoid the book of Daniel, clearly they're in disobedience. Disobedience to Christ. We must go in compliance with the Lord's command to the book of Daniel. And he says here that Daniel speaks about the abomination of desolation. Therefore, if there's a puzzle over explaining this expression, the abomination of desolation, we may expect to get a clear answer in the book of Daniel. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, the abomination is anything hateful, especially that which is hateful to God and abominated by His holy word. And chiefly, an abomination refers to an idol, an image, if you like. And concerning the end time, is there any reason for us to think about a particular image? And is there a place in the Bible where an image is mentioned in reference to the closing days of this age? Yes, there is. And where is that? I'm reading from Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 is all about the man of sin, the Antichrist. And by the time we get to verse 14 in that chapter, the beast and the false prophet deceiving multitudes among the nations. And it says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. And that expression, to dwell on the earth, indicates the ungodly man who lives on earth as if he's there forever. He lives on earth as if there's no God and no hereafter and no judgment day. He's living on earth as if he's here forever. He need not think about the hereafter. He need not think about eternity. He need not think about his soul. How many live like that today? They that dwell on the earth as if they're there forever. The whole center of their interest is in the world. Notice this. Their interest is not in God. Their interest is not in Scripture. Their interest is not in getting to the mercy seat to cry to God. But they're dwellers on earth. And that's the focus of their attention. That's the horizon of their interest. They're those who dwell on earth. And notice this in verse 14. He has power to deceive them that dwell on the earth. And so there is a decision taken to make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. We do have then details about an idol in the closing days of this age that is set up somewhere in support of the man of sin, the final Antichrist in this age. And the Lord speaks about the abomination of desolation in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. He's saying, moreover, you can find out more about it by turning to Daniel the prophet. Now, let me say something here in relation to the questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Our Lord Jesus Christ certainly has the patience, and he certainly has the skill, because he's God manifest in the flesh. He's well able to start into the subject and tell them for himself all that pertains to the answer to these questions. But deliberately he does not. Isn't that striking? You might say then, in a moment of casual thought, why doesn't the Lord just tell them all himself? Why bother bringing Daniel into it? Oh yes, Daniel's there. We're glad the book of Daniel's in the Bible. Most assuredly we are. But why doesn't the Lord just tell them from A to Z the whole thing himself? For no one else can speak as he does. Why doesn't he tell them? Why does he refer to the book of Daniel? Well, there are several reasons, I think. Number one is, the Lord wants you to be familiar with the book. The Lord wants you to be familiar with the study of Holy Scripture. It's God's will for the Christian to turn to the book. How important it is for the believer to say, I'm going to base my faith entirely, not on my feeling, not on my skill at interpretation. And many Christians are doing that. They just rest in their own feelings about things, even about the end time. It's their own feeling and their own desires that have the preeminence in their thinking. Whereas, with the right order in view, we go to the Scripture first. We have to go to the Lord. And God has shown his will to his saints in the book. Oh, men and women, there's no substitute for the reading and prayerful study of the Scriptures of truth. Every Christian here should be spending time every day with the Word and before God. Did you read your Bible today? I remember going to a door one time. It was in England. There was a very saintly man called George Fromo. He was leader of the SGAT, Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. I was with him, and he said, "We have to go and see my brother, so I'll take you to meet him. You'll enjoy meeting Ernest." He was given a good name because he was Ernest in very truth. We got to the door, and George spoke to his brother and instantly introduced me, and this man reached out his hand. I'd never seen him before in my life, and he said, "And where did you read in God's Word today?" That took my breath away, because that's not the usual introduction we get. I was glad that I had read my Bible that day. "Oh, that's the first thing," he said. "Where did you read today? Could I just borrow from him and say to you, where did you read today?" I'm convinced that's one of the reasons why the Lord didn't fill in the details himself. Because he would have his servant, the likes of Peter and James and John, he would have his servants go and read the Word themselves. And you have the Bible. The Lord shows to you in this way the importance of the written Word for the Christian. How the child of God must furnish himself with all the evidence that Scripture has for him. And this is God's precious Word. He has given it to the believer. He exhorts the Christian then to read the Word, and to read it prayerfully and studiously and consistently. Go to Daniel, he says. I'm glad the Lord said that. And some people might have said, "Oh, you don't want to go to the likes of Daniel with all those visions and prophecies and so on. Don't get into that." How many Christians would even give you that advice? Contrary to what the Lord says, if you're interested in this question, and it's a very important question, go to Daniel. We mean to do that. Now, Daniel's a big book, 12 chapters, and consequently I would have to say straight away, we couldn't do anything like giving a masterful survey of the whole book of Daniel. But we can go into it in some direction. We can turn over some pages. We can learn some things. Half a loaf is better than no bread. So we would go to Daniel tonight and look into it. But before we do, we're saying Daniel's a real person. He's not a fictitious character. We can't look at the book and say, oh, it's a collection of myth and folklore. Some people who are so smart, we usually call them modernists. And we talk about religious thought. Modernists who reject scripture, who don't believe in inspiration, who don't believe in the virgin birth, who don't believe in the blood atonement, who don't believe in the first coming, never mind the second coming. That's why there is a free church today. 50 years ago, that stand was taken. There were others before us who took a similar stand, glory to God. So we were not alone in taking that stand outside the camp, but speaking for ourselves, which we're entitled to do, that was the issue. And the Presbyterian Church had honored Professor Davy, even making him moderator the very year, if my recollection is right, the very year after the Free Church came into formation. They made Professor Davy, of all people, moderator of the church. A man who rejected scripture, who didn't believe in inspiration, who couldn't find Christ in the Gospels, never mind find him anywhere else. And Davy believed that, although he was a gentleman and a scholar, that doesn't mean that. When it comes to redemption and the salvation of the soul, it's not a question of how skilled you are, how much of a gentleman you are. That's not the question. The question is, are you saved? Do you belong to Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And Professor Davy believed that Jesus was a Galilean peasant. He didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. He believed, therefore, Christ could make mistakes. He was a child of his times. He was a Galilean peasant who was influenced by the prejudices of his time. Therefore, we repudiate that. And we're saying, we honor Jesus Christ. We know that it was the purpose of God that in all things he would have the preeminence. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the highest authority. Davy's gone tonight. Gone out into eternity. I tell you something, he's not an unbeliever now, wherever he is. He's an unbeliever no longer. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, go to Daniel. Daniel's not a fictitious person. He's a real person. And his writings are inspired of God, and you may put every confidence in them. I wouldn't put that much confidence in the writings of Professor Davy, but I put all my heart and soul in terms of confidence. I put all my heart and soul into God's holy word. Here I take my stand. That's what Luther said. I can do naught else, God helping me. And we have no cause ever to look back once having taken that stand. So you go to Daniel, that's what the Lord has commanded. And he said, keep on reading, because notice the words, I don't hesitate at all to point them out to you. They're there in verse 15. Whoso readeth, it doesn't say whoever has read, as if it were a past affair. He does not indicate just a casual reading, but a continuous reading there. Keep on reading. Go back again to the book. And then to seek to understand with God's help, just the way Daniel had to in his own time. So, yes, let's go to Daniel. We'll turn to Daniel chapter 12 then. That's the last chapter in the book of Daniel. But before we cast our eye upon the page, let us not forget from whence we began. Let's not forget the starting point, which is the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Our Lord is saying, go to Daniel, and whoso readeth, let him understand, let him get a grip of that. He He's not going to be in the dark any longer. He's not going to be under clouds of doubt and uncertainty. Let him grasp what Daniel says. That's what our Savior advises. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, I think you should mark your Bible. But if you choose not to do so, that's a matter for you. But the word end, which features in our question in Matthew, the word end appears in Daniel chapter 12. And it appears there six times. Isn't that striking? That when the disciples ask a question about the end, the Lord should direct them. Well, we dare say are right in suggesting there were no chapter divisions in those times. Nevertheless, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 to us, six times over the word end appears. Would you like to mark those instances? Using the capital E for end, just write the capital E every time the word end appears in Daniel chapter 12. And where do you have it? In verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Oh, there is an end that's coming to the age, sure and certain. And the disciples knew something about it, and that's why they asked the question at the time. But here we learn, and this is an important factor, that Daniel's prophecy is shut up and sealed right through to the time of the end. People were studying the book of Daniel in the Middle Ages, and they were getting benefit from that study. But by and large, there are many prophetic passages in the book of Daniel that won't come into the full light of day until we're right there in the last of the last days, even beyond our time, if I put it that way. So there is this recognition, there is a difficulty with the book of Daniel. And that's why the Savior said, whoso readeth, let him understand. So he has this difficulty. He's looking at a book that's sealed. But he will ask the Lord to lift the seal and to let him look in some fashion at what this book is all about. In the meantime, verse 4 of Daniel 12, many shall run to and fro. Great capabilities for travel in the last of the last days, and even the speed of that travel is indicated in the verse, they shall run to and fro. The speed with which folks can travel from one country in the world to another, and knowledge shall be increased. We're talking about the time of the end. That's verse 4. Look again at verse 6. The question there, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And then there came an opportunity for Daniel to listen in, and he heard the man clothed in linen, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing here in the vision of Daniel. He was above the waters of the river. When he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, 3.5 years. The expression, or one similar to this, would be found 3 times in the Bible, and another time when we have no other conclusion to draw than the reference is to the year and the years and the half a year, 3.5 years. That period of time is mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's otherwise given as 42 months, mentioned also in the book of Revelation. 1,260 days. So the same period of time is mentioned by the Lord in the Bible in 3 different ways. Why is that? To confuse people? No. You're well able, if you get the figure 42, and you're told 42 months, how many years would that be? 3.5. 1,260 days equal to 3.5 years. the times and the dividing of the time. The reason why God uses different notations is to stop people spiritualizing the Bible and trying to make it mean something else other than what it plainly says. And so the Lord uses every literary device to make sure that the expositor of God's word will take literally the things that are intended to be taken literally. And here we have the 3.5 years. That brings us to the closing stages of this period that we call the end time age, the last 3.5 years. Those 3.5 years will be the years of tribulation. Those 3.5 years will, at their beginning, have this abominable item set up in the holy place, and that's Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Mark puts it this way: you will see it standing in the place where it ought not to be. And there, as a piece of blasphemy, this vile image will stand in that time when the Lord says, "Then shall the end come." The last 3.5 years, so to speak, of this age will be the time of the great tribulation. Once you will see the abomination of desolation set up. There's an interesting thing here in Daniel 12 in respect to that. If you look at verse 7, you'll see that our Lord Jesus Christ, the man clothed in linen, raises up his right hand and his left hand to heaven to swear by him that liveth forever. Now, there are Christian people who don't want to know anything about the prophetic scriptures, who believe that God's word should just be cast aside. Let's stay with the Gospels, let's stay with the epistles, and forget about the prophecies. Do you see the importance that our Lord Jesus Christ puts upon the 3.5 years? In order to verify this as a given time, in order to show God's people, he is speaking here of the last, the very last of the last days. He will raise both his hands to heaven, our Savior, raising both his hands to heaven and swearing on this statement. The divine oath of Christ stands over this. The 3.5 years. Then this period ought to mean something. It's not as if all the 3.5 years come in a casual sort of way, and you can read it if you like or dismiss it if you like. Although I would put it to you, there's nothing like that in the Bible at all that you can dismiss if you like. There's nothing in the Bible that is of little importance. On the other hand, dear friend, listen tonight. You believe in the Lord's coming. You're a child of the King. And you have a great subject to reflect on when we take the subject that goes right through Matthew 24. You have a great privilege. You're not to let anybody suggest, oh, when it comes to the 3.5 years, pay no attention to that. Or, on the other hand, don't pay much attention. But the period of the 3.5 years is designated in your Bible. In your Bible. By the solemn oath of the Lord Jesus Christ, that period of 3.5 years is marked out, a distinctly marked out period. It's there at the end of time. It marks the beginning of the great tribulation, the subject for tomorrow night. And that period of time, the 3.5 years, is laid out before you as a Christian in the book of Daniel, to which our Savior has directed you. It's there by the solemn oath of Christ. Now, if it was anything else in the Bible, let's say one or two lines somewhere in the Bible, put there by the solemn oath of Jesus Christ, with our Savior raising both his hands to heaven as he utters that oath, wouldn't you be the first to say, that's an all-important passage. That's not a piece that I should ignore. That is so significant because it has the backing not only of being the Word of Christ, but put there by the solemn oath of God Himself. I can't get away from that. And I don't think you can get away from that either. You see, I'll just go through quickly now, at least give you the places in Daniel 12 where the word end appears. Because you'll see here that, and Daniel chapter 12 mention is made of the abomination of desolation. And consequently, we're giving attention to this chapter. Now, in verse 8, you'll read the word end again. I heard, but I understood not. So you needn't be discouraged. If to begin with, there's something there that you can't quite grasp. And that's where Daniel comes into the picture again. And he's saying, I heard that. And he heard it from the Lord. And he's an observer as well. And he sees the Lord swearing to the certainty of this period of time. And he understands its significance. But then there are words spoken by the Lord that he can't understand. And so he says, Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And once more, that's the word end. Verse 8, once more in verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for these words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, and the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise, those who are saved, shall understand. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. I don't want you to go away without hearing a word about your soul's salvation. There are things in the Bible perhaps that puzzle you. There are things that you can't quite come to terms with. But there's one thing you know. You know you need to be saved. You know you need Christ. There's a terrible thing said in verse 10 about the wicked. Namely, that they shall do wickedly. They're going to live a godless life and they're going to die like that. They'll go out into eternity from an ungodly deathbed. And I pray God that hearing the word you might understand enough tonight to come right through on the side of Christ. In verse 11 you'll read about the abomination of desolation. You see where it comes in the book of Daniel. Now there are other references to the abomination of desolation in this prophecy. We have chosen this chapter tonight for a number of reasons. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate will be set up, there shall be 1,290 days. I don't believe, as I indicated last night, that God mentions days like this in order that somebody who's smart can work out the time, because that's forbidden. You'll know neither the day nor the hour. But I believe God puts these days into the Bible to show that, at least in the calendar of heaven, God has worked out the future history of this world to the very day. And these days are just flipping past with great speed, and we're getting nearer and nearer to the end. Now, there's the abomination of desolation. You'll notice that it's not an AD 70. Nothing in this chapter is about AD 70. Everything tends toward the one conclusion, namely the time of the end. And it's not for nothing that six times over in the last chapter of the book of Daniel we're looking at things that specifically belong to the end. Let me finish in verse 13. Go thy way till the end come. And again, the word appears, for thou shalt rest, that is, Daniel will die. He'll stand in his lot at the end of the days. He'll be raised again from the dead. That's what that means. He will die. His life will come to an end. But in the great day when the Lord returns, Daniel will rise in glory. And he will stand in his lot at the end of the days when Christ has come and the trumpet sounds. Glory to God for that. But you have events here in Daniel 11 that belong to the very time of the end, and certainly not to AD 70. In no way. Look at verse 1. I do this by way of summary, Daniel 12. I'll enlarge more, perhaps, tomorrow night on Daniel 12 and 1. But to make it succinct, Daniel 12 and 1, the Great Tribulation, that's the end. That's the end time. That takes place in the 3.5 years. You can see again how in Scripture there is the setting up of the abomination of desolation. That's the very end. You can see in verse 13 reference made to Daniel's death and then eventually his resurrection. That's the day of Christ's coming. Here is a passage, Daniel 12, takes us right through the time of the Great Tribulation, the 3.5 years mentioned here. Surely one will say, you can't miss the link. It's right there. The tribulation, the 3.5 years, the setting up of the abomination of desolation in Daniel 12. And the closing statement that Daniel will die, faithful prophet of God, but in the day of the glorification of God's own dear people, the day when the Lord returns, Daniel will be there. Hallelujah. Oh, it's a glorious thing. I'm glad tonight that although there are matters about Matthew 24 that bring us concern, after all, we're living in the world. Yet the Lord says, see that ye be not troubled, because our hope is in Him. I thank God for the definiteness. Where did we start tonight? More or less, verse 14. Then shall the end come. And verse 15. When ye shall see. And we said, you can reverse the statements if you like. When you shall see the abomination of desolation, then shall the end come. The last 3.5 years. We need a lot more time than we have tonight just to expand on all that. And I say this, the last 3.5 years of a given period of time when the Antichrist, the man of sin, he'll be in Jerusalem. If you have chapter 11 of Daniel in front of you, you look at verse 45. This pertains to the time of the end when the man of sin will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, and he will come to his end and none shall help him. Tell me this. Since the man of sin, the Antichrist, is spoken of here, and chapter 12, verse 1 continues, and at that time, because of the man of sin, because of his action in setting up the abomination of desolation, because of that, there shall be a time of trouble, the like of which the world has never seen. That fits in with Matthew 24 perfectly. Then shall the end come, and ye shall see the abomination of desolation. And the man of sin will be in Jerusalem. The man of sin will be in the land of Israel at the time of the end. The man of sin will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas. What does that mean? Between what seas? We're not looking at maps tonight, but if we did, we would take the map of Israel and you would see the two seas. The Dead Sea to your right, Mediterranean, the great Mediterranean to your left. And just imagine the map there in front of you. We have to use imagination. You go right up the Dead Sea, as it were, on that map, right up to the northernmost shore, and just stop there. And look across, there's the Mediterranean Sea in the map, and you start to move across from the tip of the Dead Sea, and between the seas, between those seas, that's Jerusalem. That's where Mount Moriah is. That's the glorious holy mountain in Scripture. And the Antichrist aspires to get there, that he may sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Scripture speaks about him. Destroyed by the brilliance of his coming, the coming of Christ, destroying him, the Antichrist, and all that pertains to him in that day. The Lord's coming back again. And he's coming back in victory and triumph to him that overcometh, he says. Well, he promises the crown. Do you have a hope in Christ? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? In some ways, we have just had to cover the surface tonight. And tomorrow evening, we're going right on into that subject that we just opened up there a moment ago. The Great Tribulation. But there's the activity of Antichrist, the man of sin, in the book of Daniel. Going into the land of Israel in the end time, and between the seas, setting up his tabernacle there, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, all with the purpose of putting that image there. And then shall be great tribulation, a time of trouble, the like of which the world has never seen. That's our subject tomorrow night. And I'm glad that Daniel 12 and 1 mentions the book. Those who have their names in the book will be delivered. Is your name in the book? Even the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear friend, you've heard many a gospel address. You sat here in this church listening to the gospel appeal. If you're unconverted, you've never come to know the Lord yet. What is the Lord going to have to do to bring you to the cross? I pray God, listening to his word and thinking about these solemn things, you might hasten to the cross and come to know the Savior tonight. The Lord bless his word to your heart.
Let's unite our hearts together in prayer in closing. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee, Lord, tonight we're not dealing with fables of men. But we have in our mother tongue the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible word that thou hast given. Thou hast revealed thyself to the sinful sons of Adam's fallen race. And, O God, we thank thee for revealing to us even these things concerning the last days and the very last times. Lord, we pray that thou would teach us. Give us that teachable spirit. We thank the Lord we've known thy presence tonight. We bless the Lord we've been brought even to that holy city. And, Lord, as Mount Moriah has been mentioned, we thank thee afresh for Calvary. We thank the Lord on that mount, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life as the sinner's substitute, that he might purchase an eternal redemption for his people. Lord, I pray in the closing minutes of this meeting for those maybe not saved, that Lord, by the eye of faith, they would be brought to see him afresh. We thank the Lord this evening that the Antichrist will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. We praise the Lord for the great hope and prospect that the child of God has. And all these things are working together for the fulfillment of thy plan and thy great purpose. Lord, help us, O God, as a little flock, not to be troubled with those things that are abroad, but, O God, to recognize that thou art sovereign. Thou art on the throne. Thou hast decreed the very time the Lord will come back again. Father, we pray that thou would write this word in our heart afresh this evening. And Lord, that thou would make us good workmen, rightly dividing thy truth. Help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Help us to be men and women of the book. O Lord, we pray, thou wouldst speak on to our hearts even as we would take leave one from another. Part us with thy blessing in thy fear. Lord, in thy will, bring us back again tomorrow night. Hear this our humble prayer, for we offer it in our Savior's precious and worthy name.